Amen. Thank you so much, my brother. It is so good to be with you today and to be able to preach here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. I count it such a joy to be able to teach here and to know you and to serve alongside with our president and my esteemed colleagues on the faculty. It's always wonderful to come to work to a place like this, and I'm thankful to be here. Thankful to be here on the second day of this spring semester. And so I thought it would be fitting, since this is the second chapel service of the semester, to preach on one of my least favorite passages in all of the Bible. If you have a copy of God's Word, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 7. Indeed, this is, I'm not being facetious, this is one of my least favorite passages in all of the Bible. It's a disturbing passage. It's a violent passage of Scripture, a passage of Scripture that, were it turned into a movie, would have to be rated R simply because of the blood and the gore and the violence of the passage we're about to read. A disturbing passage because in this passage we are reminded of how much our God hates sin. Make no mistake about it, God loves you. He loves you with more love than I could ever describe. He loves you with more love than you could ever imagine. But as much as He loves you and as much as He loves me, He hates the sin in our lives. He hates the sin in our lives because He knows what that sin does to us. He hates the sin in our lives most because it offends His holiness and His righteousness. And so today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that describes the terrible danger of sin. Will you look with me in your Bibles in Joshua chapter 7? We're going to begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says this, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so that the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." And now if you'll look with me at the end of the chapter, to verse 24. The Bible says this, "Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day.' So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day." This is the Word of God. Do you see the picture? As Achan, but not just Achan, but also Achan's sons and his daughters, and not just his family, but everything that he had, were marched outside of the camp of Israel. And there the people of Israel began to pick up, not gravel, not pebbles, not rocks, but stones. Stones large enough that a man would have to use two hands just to hold it. And then one by one, the stones began to fly at Achan and his family. The blood began to flow as one stone would hit a family member in the head and then hit Achan in his shoulders, and ribs began to break and their legs began to buckle until they were lying there, a lifeless mass under those stones. And then after that, the Bible says that they burned them with fire. They burned them until there was nothing left but bones and ashes. And then on top of those bones and ashes, they heaped up stones until there was nothing visible except the stones themselves. And to think that this gruesome scene was not only allowed by God, but indeed commanded by God, it's disturbing. It reminds us of how much our God hates sin. He hates the sin in my life, and He hates the sin in your life. If I were to stand before you today and tell you that I had fallen into sin, what would you think? Most of you would think the same thing. You think, well, he's involved in some type of an adulterous relationship. But do you know something? If I tell a lie, I've fallen into sin. If I lose my temper with my wife, I've fallen into sin. And if you cheat on a test, you've fallen into sin. Or if you fail to witness when God leads you to do so, you've fallen into sin. And our God, who loves you with all of the love of His heart, hates the sin in your life. Brothers and sisters, that is why sin is so dangerous in the life of a believer. Sin is more dangerous than a rattlesnake at a Sunday school picnic. Sin is more dangerous than poison ivy in a bride's bouquet. Sin is more dangerous than an anthrax letter in a post office box. Sin is more dangerous than arsenic in a baby's bottle. Sin is more dangerous than a terrorist in an airliner cockpit. It's dangerous, friend. And there is a cost that will be paid for our sin. As we look at the story of Achan, and the tragic story of how he lost his life and his family and everything that he had as a result of his sin, I want you to notice with me three dangers of sin. Three dangers of sin. The first danger is this. Sin is dangerous because sin is easy to commit. Sin is dangerous because sin is easy to commit. Well, what exactly was Achan's sin? What was the thing that he had done that caused him to lose his life and his family and everything that he had? What did he do? Well, the Bible tells us what he did back in verse 21 of the text. Look what Achan says. In fact, we'll back up and look there in verse 20. The Bible says, "And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them.'" That's what he did. Now, Achan was a soldier in God's army. He was part of the invading army that marched into Jericho after the walls had fallen. You remember that great victorious scene as the people of God marched around the city of Jericho. They marched one time a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day they marched around seven times, and at the seventh time around they shouted and the trumpets blew and the walls fell down flat. Now, I'm not a demolitions expert, but I know that blowing trumpets and marching and shouting usually does not bring city walls down flat. However, when God is in the shout, the walls will come down. And they came down and they fell. And along with all of the other soldiers of Israel, Achan marched in. Everything in the city was to be destroyed. God had said it. Everyone in the city was to be destroyed except for Rahab and her family. This was a terribly, terribly wicked city. And as a result of their sin, God wanted the whole city destroyed. In fact, he says everything is to be destroyed. But look back in chapter 6 of the book, and it says this. It says in verse 17 of chapter 6, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you," look at this part, "and you by all means abstain from the cursed things," the set apart things, the things that were devoted unto the Lord. "You abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." Look at this, verse 19. "But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." And so God had given the command. Everything in the fallen city of Jericho was to be destroyed other than the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron. And those things were dedicated to the treasury of the Lord. Well, Achan marched into that city, and after all of the rubble had begun to settle, he looked and something caught his eye. Just a little bit of silver. He describes it back in verse 21. He says, 200 shekels of silver. That's about 5 pounds of silver. And then it says a wedge of gold, literally a tongue of gold, just a slither of gold weighing 50 shekels, about 2 pounds of gold, about 5 pounds of silver, about 2 pounds of gold, and a coat. Can't you see him coming into that city? And as he comes in, he sees that coat lying there. And he looks at that coat, and he says, "You know, I've got a pair of pants back in my tent that will go perfectly with that coat. And that looks like it might be my size." And I can almost see Achan taking the silver and the gold. Get the microphone back up here. Taking the silver and the gold and wrapping it up in that coat and tucking it up underneath his robe and then tying the belt and cinching the knot. It was easy. He didn't walk out of Jericho with a wheelbarrow full of silver and gold. He didn't back up a flatbed truck to Jericho and load up the silver and gold. He didn't take a whole wardrobe. He just took one coat. It didn't seem like that big a deal, but it was a big deal because God had said, don't take it. And sometimes the sin in your life and my life may not seem like a big deal to us. We may make excuses for it, and we may try to justify it and rationalize it and do all kinds of things to make it seem like it's not that big a deal. Sin is easy to commit. The Bible says, let him who stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, it is easy for us as believers to fall into deep sin. Most of us tend not to dive into sin off of a diving board so much as we slide into sin on a sliding board. We make one little compromise after another until we find ourselves involved in deep, deep sin. My friend Dewey and his wife had been married for a while, and they decided to get a dog. His wife, Beverly, really wanted Dewey to get her this dog. And she said, honey, listen, I just would love for you to get this dog. He said, okay, we'll get the dog. But I tell you what now, Beverly, that dog is going to stay in the backyard. I'm not going to have a dog in the house. And so they got the dog and fenced in the backyard, and that's where the dog lived, stayed out in the backyard. Well, one night, cold and rainy night, Dewey and his wife were sitting in the den and watching television. It was raining and cold, and they had a sliding glass door in their den, and that dog came up and just pressed his nose right up against that sliding glass door. You know how pitiful they can be. And Beverly said, honey, can't we just let the dog in the house? It's cold, it's rainy, the dog's shivering outside. It's just inhumane. Let's let the dog in the house. And Dewey said, all right, we'll let the dog in the house. But now the dog is staying downstairs. He's not going to come upstairs in the house. He can stay downstairs. So they let the dog in the house. And soon, every night, they let the dog in the house, and that's where the dog would stay. They'd go up to bed at the end of the night. The dog would sleep down at the foot of the steps. Well, one night, they went up to bed, and they were getting ready to go in their bedroom. That dog was sitting at the bottom of the steps, just looking up, whining. You know how pitiful they can be. And Beverly said, honey, you know, the dog's downstairs. He doesn't know what to do with himself. He wanders all over the house all night. Let's just let him come upstairs so that he can be close to us while we go to bed. And Dewey said, okay, you can bring the dog upstairs, but the dog is staying out in the hallway. He's not coming into the bedroom. And so that's what they did. Every night the dog would come out and stay outside the bedroom. One night they went into the bedroom, closed the bedroom door, and they began to hear the dog scratching at the bedroom door and whining. You know how pitiful they can be. And so Dewey said, all right, we'll let the dog come and stay in the bedroom, but it's not going to get in the bed with us. That was 10 years ago. Friend, last I heard, Dewey had to go out and build a step so that the dog could get up into the bed because it had gotten too old to get in the bed by itself. Now, have you ever noticed how sin will dog you? How sin will dog you, and how you will find yourself making one little compromise after another, just one little slip after another, until you find yourself involved in a sin you never thought you'd be involved in. And some of you are here today, and you have found yourself slipping and slipping and slipping further and further into sin. And right now, your fellowship with God is just zilch. You don't have any fellowship with Him. You feel like you're a million miles away from Him. You're here at this seminary, but you're a million miles away from God because sin has separated between you and your God. And that sin has been so easy for you to commit. Sin is easy to commit. Look what Achan says happened. He says, I saw them, verse 21. He says, I saw them, I coveted them, and I took them. Just that easy. Just that easy. For some of you, it's just as easy as typing in an internet address on your computer screen. For some of you, it's just as easy as pushing the button on the remote control of your television. For some of you, it's just as easy as copying down someone else's work and turning it in as your own. For some of you, it's just as easy as telling a lie when you get in a difficult situation. For some of you, it's just as easy as getting involved in a relationship that you know is going in a wrong direction. Sin is dangerous because sin is easy to commit. And I believe God would warn us today, as believers in Christ, as ministers, as seminary students, as professors, that we need to be careful. Achan was a soldier in God's army, yet he lost his life because of that sin, which was so easy to commit. Sin is dangerous because sin is easy to commit. Number two, sin is dangerous because sin is impossible to conceal. Look what he says back in verse 21. He says, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And look at this. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. I don't know how long it was between the time that Achan took the things and then he got caught. I don't know how long it was. But I can almost see the picture as Achan takes that silver and that gold and that coat and he goes back to his tent and he raises up the covering on the floor of his tent and he digs a shallow hole and he puts the gold and he puts the silver there and he puts the coat on top and then he covers it over with a little dirt and covers it back over with whatever he used for the floor of his tent, and there it was. Nobody saw it. Wonder how many times he went to sleep and slept on top of that sin. I wonder how many times he and his children joined hands and they prayed on top of that sin. I wonder how many times they invited people to come over and they fellowshipped on top of that sin. I wonder how many times you've slept over sin. Or come into this sanctuary and worshiped God and tried to worship Him on top of your sin. I wonder how many times you've fellowshipped with other believers and done it on top of sin or tried to pray on top of your sin. He thought he had covered it up from God, but God saw his sin continually. It was always before the face of God. In fact, the whole chapter, chapter 7 of Joshua, simply recounts how God uncovered the sin that Achan had tried to conceal. Look what happens there in verse 2 of chapter 7. It says, "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, 'Go up and spy out the country.' So the men went up and spied out Ai. After they came to Jericho, the next city to conquer was the city of Ai. And so Joshua sent in scouts, and they came back, and they said, 'You know, Joshua, we just defeated Jericho. We just defeated the oldest city in all of the world, a fortified city with a wall all the way around it. Ai is going to be a snap. In fact, Joshua, you don't even need to send in the whole army. Just send, oh, I don't know, 2,000 or 3,000 men. We will easily defeat them.'" Look what the Bible says happens in verse 4. It says, "So about 3,000 men went up from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water." In other words, the men of Ai whooped up on the armies of Israel. 36 people lost their lives. Joshua was distraught. He began to cry out to God. Look what the Bible says happened in verse 6. "Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads." Joshua was heartbroken because of the sin in the camp. He was heartbroken because of the defeat that had come to Israel. When was the last time you wept over your sin? When was the last time you called out to God and began to cry out to God because of your sin? Look what it says in verse 7. Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hands of the Amorites? To destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies?" In other words, Joshua was completely distraught. "God, we should have just stayed on the other side of the Jordan. Why did we even come here to be defeated?" And then God spoke, and He said, "Joshua, get up. There's sin in the camp." And that sin that Achan had tried to conceal, God began to reveal. And God said, "Joshua, I want you to have the people of Israel come before me, and I'm going to show you the tribe, and then the clan, and then the family, and then the man who has committed this sin." Look what the Bible says in verse 16 of the text. It says, "So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken." Well, Achan was a member of the tribe of Judah. He brought the clan of Judah and took the family of the Zerites. Well, Achan was in the family of the Zerites, and he brought the family of the Zerites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Well, Zabdi was Achan's granddaddy. Look what it says. "Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken." I remind you of my point. Sin is impossible to conceal. My daddy grew up in Stanley County, North Carolina. Grew up out in the country. One of his jobs was to take care of the cows and to feed them. And he was walking from the barn all the way to the house. And it was a hot summer day. He was a little boy, 9 or 10 years old. And he didn't have a shirt on, and he was just walking across the yard, and he wanted to try something. He wanted to try walking across the yard with his eyes closed just to see if he could do it. Well, he began to do it, and he was doing pretty well. It was about 75 yards from the barn to the house, and he was doing pretty well, but he had forgotten about an old jagged peach tree stump right in the middle of that yard. His path took him right across that peach tree stump. He fell, he stumbled, and when he did, those jagged pieces from that stump skinned his little chest all to pieces. He was bleeding, hurt, and he knew that when his mom and dad got home, they'd see what had happened. He'd have to tell them, and he knew he'd get in trouble for walking across the yard with his eyes closed. So he went into the house, and he opened up the medicine cabinet. He looked at all the things there, and he saw that white Johnson's baby powder. And he looked at that white powder, and he looked at his skin, and he said, "Close enough." And so he took that powder, and he began to cake it all over his little chest. As he did, the blood from his chest congealed with that baby powder until it had formed an enormous brown scab that covered the entire front of his body. When his mom and dad got home, there was no hiding from them what he had done. And friend, listen, when you sin and when I sin, there's no hiding from God what we've done. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 28, verse 13, it says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will receive mercy." When we try to cover up our sin, the Bible says we will not prosper. There are all kinds of ways that we try to cover up our sin. Sometimes we cover up our sin by denying that what we are doing is sin. Now, there's a whole lot of that going around today, trying to redefine sin and to say that what God says sin is not indeed sin. The homosexuals have done it and said, "No, this is not sin." And you know, sometimes even we do it. When I was in college, they didn't even call lying lying. You know what they called it? A deceptive communication strategy. God calls it an abomination. We may try to deny that what we're doing is sin. Or sometimes we may try to cover up our sin by doing other good things that so somehow God will overlook our sin. And some of you may be doing that. You've got a sin, maybe a habitual sin in your life. Something you've been involved in for a long time. And yet you're saying, "Well, I'm at seminary. I'm doing all of this study. I'm learning all of these things. I'm serving. I'm witnessing. I'm doing all these things. Surely God will overlook this little sin in my life." No, He won't. We try to cover it up by doing good things. Sometimes we try to cover up our sin by taking that sin, and after we finish playing with it, we go and push it aside in a little corner of our life and lock it up, and we put the key in our pocket, and we try to pretend like it's not there. And then every now and then when we get the urge, we get out that key and unlock that door and get that sin out, and we play with it a little while, and we get our hands dirty with it, and then we put it back up and try to pretend like it's not there. But the Bible says sin is impossible to conceal. He who covers his sins shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them shall receive mercy. And so sin is easy to commit. Sin is impossible to conceal. I want you to see one other danger of sin in this passage. Sin is certain to cost. Sin is certain to cost. Achan lost his family. He lost his precious sons and his precious daughters. He lost his fortune, everything that he had. He lost his own life. He lost his reputation, because here we are, 4,000 years later, still talking about Achan's sin. Sin is certain to cost. 36 men in the armies of Israel lost their lives because of the sin of Achan. Sin is certain to cost. Sin will cost you. Christian, sin will cost you your fellowship with God. It will drive a wedge between you and God so that He will seem like He's a million miles away from you. It will cost you. It may cost you your ministry. It may cost you your health. It may cost you your family. It may cost you a relationship with your wife or your children or someone else you love. But sin is certain to cost. There's a cost to be paid for sin. You know the ultimate cost of sin? Jesus tells us what it is in John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus said, "Whosoever commits sin is a slave to sin." Have you ever noticed that those sins that you think you have control of slowly take control of you? Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Billy and Becky were spending the summer at their grandparents' house, and they were having a good time, just enjoying being out there. And one afternoon, Grandpa came by and he stopped Billy. He said, Billy, listen, I want to give you something. I got this slingshot. I thought you might like playing with it. You can have a whole lot of fun with a slingshot out in the country. He said, you can line up tin cans on top of a wall and knock them over. Just all kinds of things you can do with a slingshot. And so Billy began to practice with that slingshot. He couldn't hit a thing. He couldn't hit the tin cans off the wall. He couldn't hit the wall. Couldn't hit the broadside of a barn with that slingshot. Just couldn't aim and do it. Well, it was near the end of the day. He was getting ready to go in for supper. And as he was walking in, Billy saw Grandma's gray goose walking across the yard. Hadn't hit a cotton-picking thing all day. He reached down, put a little piece of gravel into that slingshot, aimed it at that bird, pulled it back, let it go, killed Grandma's gray goose, graveyard dead. Now, this goose wasn't just poultry. I mean, Grandma had named this goose. She loved this goose. It was her pet. And Billy knew he'd be in trouble for killing that goose. And so what he did was he took the goose and he gathered it up and he went behind the woodshed. And there was a place behind the woodshed where the bottom of the shed didn't quite meet the ground. He took that goose, he shoved it up underneath in that hole, put a piece of wood over it, and it was hidden. As soon as he finished doing that, he turned around and he saw his sister Becky. She had seen the whole thing. Billy said, Becky, you can't tell Grandma what I've done. And Becky said, I won't tell her, Billy, but you have to do everything I say from now on. They went into the house, ate supper. After supper was over, Grandma said, Billy, you can go on in and watch television. Becky's going to help me wash the dishes. Becky said, Grandma, I think Billy wants to help you wash the dishes so I can go in and watch television. Isn't that right, Billy? Billy said, yes, that's right, Grandma. I want to help you wash the dishes so Becky can go and watch television. So he washed dishes. The next morning, they ate breakfast. After breakfast was over, Grandpa came in the kitchen. He said, listen, Billy, listen, we're going to go out and go fishing today. I believe that Grandma's got some green beans. She wants Becky to stay here and snap, so we're going to go out fishing this morning. And Becky said, Grandpa, I think that Billy wants to stay here and snap the green beans so that I can go fishing with you. Isn't that right, Billy? Billy said, that's right, Grandpa. I want to stay here and snap the green beans so that Becky can go fishing with you. 3 days later, that boy had snapped so many green beans that his fingers were sore. And his fingers were all shriveled from the dishes he had been washing. He had his hands in yet another pan full of suds washing dishes when he had finally had all he could take. And Billy said, Grandma, 3 days ago, I killed your pet goose. And I shoved it up underneath the back of the shed. And Grandma said, I know, Billy. I saw the whole thing. And Billy said, you did? And she said, that's right, I did. And she said, and for the past 3 days, I've been wondering something. She said, I've been wondering, how long were you going to let Becky be your master? You know something? When we sin, we're not going to pull anything over on God. As soon as we sin, he knows it. And so the question that he is asking some of you today is, how long are you going to let that sin be your master? Now, I told you that sin is easy to commit. And I told you that sin is impossible to conceal. I told you that sin is certain to cost. Let me tell you one other thing about sin. Sin is able to be cleansed. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. One of the things I love about the beginning of a semester is that we all begin with a clean slate. You really do, don't you? I mean, that F that you made on a quiz last semester, it can't bite you this semester because you've got a clean slate. Everything starts over. It's good to start with a clean slate academically, but listen, God wants you to start with a clean slate spiritually. And there are some of you who are here today, and you need to confess some sins to God. And I don't just mean saying, God, forgive me of my sins. You didn't go out and commit a big nebulous mass of things called sins. You lied. You cheated. You looked at a woman in a way you shouldn't have looked at her. You did something that you knew was wrong before God. And you confessed them one by one. Some of you need to make a sin list. When you go grocery shopping, you take a grocery list. When you go to the Lord in prayer, maybe you need to take a sin list. You say, I don't know what to put on it. Well, just guess. You can have a clean slate today through confession and forgiveness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. God, thank you for the way you make it so plain that you hate the sin in our lives. God, as we come before you right now, students and professors, administrators, guests who are here today, God, we do. We want a clean slate. And we're so thankful, God, that the cost for our sin has already been paid by the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary. And we thank you, God, that you are ready and willing and able to cleanse us of our sin. Now, Father, as we come to you right now, Lord, many of us are confessing specific sins to you. God, forgive us for trying to cover them up. Forgive us, Lord, for making excuses. God, you promised in your word that he who confesses and forsakes sin will receive your mercy. And so, God, we're confessing and we're trusting. And we thank you that we will receive your mercy as we do. We pray this in Jesus' name.